2. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. We have in Luke 2 a Savior that is revealed. Jesus is the Savior. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the Messiah King who was sent by God. In fact, we know this from Matthew's gospel. You can just listen. We want to land in Luke, but just listen, even in Matthew's gospel. Remember, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east. They came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him." What a perfect song before the sermon. Come and worship. Herod the king heard this. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And he assembled all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, and he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem, for so it is written by the prophet, 'O you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" This is a quote from Ezekiel, that God himself will be a shepherd of his people. And the Bible again, here as we come to Luke chapter 2, we can see that this is the declaration of the Messiah. The title Christ simply means promised Messiah. The word Christ is actually translated anointed one. The king was anointed, but when it is used in the scriptures, it is clearly defining the Messiah king who is sent by God. So as we come back to Luke, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles. We're going to look at those probably most well-known verses in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, that we read every Christmas morning. But as we look at them, I want to pray and ask God to give us insight, to open our minds and our hearts. Will you join me in prayer? Kind Father, we are once again humbled by your holiness. And last Sunday, we were amazed as our eyes were opened to your tender mercy. And we come again this morning, and I pray that we would see the Savior revealed. That we would understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, who came to redeem and to reign over his people so that we will have peace with you. I pray that this will be true for all of us. That some would come to believe and put their faith in Jesus as he is revealed as our only Savior this very morning. And over these last few days of this Christmas, will you work in our hearts today? Reveal the Savior by your Spirit, and we will respond to you in worship, Lord. So speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read these familiar words, but I invite you to take a Bible and follow along. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same regions there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, that which will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, 2 young pigeons, Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel.' And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own heart, soul also. So the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.' And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel." As I read through these first 2 chapters in the book of Luke, multiple times this week, I started to realize in a new way all that is in these first 2 chapters. Every sermon that we've prepared about Christmas has been from these first 2 chapters. And every week I start in 1 verse 1 and I read through. I want to understand the context over and over again. What surprised me this week as I read it is there are only a few verses about Jesus' actual birth. Everything else in Luke 1 and 2 are about the events that are surrounding his birth. Chapter 1 has 80 verses. And in chapter 2, 39 of the 52 verses are all about the events that surround Jesus' birth. It is the first 7 verses in chapter 2 that we read every Christmas that actually speak directly of Jesus' birth. In fact, it's not the first 7 verses. Look in Luke 2, verse 1 to 5. It's all describing how the fulfillment of the prophecy of Micah that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. So he's building up the whole case in the first 5 verses. So guess what? It's only 2 verses that describe the actual birth of Jesus in Luke's gospel. Look at verse 6. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, an animal feeding trough, because there was no place for them in the inn. And I was thinking about this. Why is it that there's so little about the actual birth of Jesus? And then I flipped to the other Gospels, and I know the Gospels well, but it struck me even more so as I went to Matthew's Gospel. You can just listen. This is the description of Jesus' birth in Matthew's Gospel. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until after she'd given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, that is the whole birth narrative in Matthew's Gospel. Mark doesn't even mention it. In the Gospel of John, it simply says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And I believe the reason is really simple. It's a short, clear, concise account of Jesus' birth here in Luke 2, primarily just verse 7. We see the humble humanness of Jesus' birth. He was really human. He didn't appear as God just walking on this planet. No, he was born of a woman like we all are. Miraculously conceived, to be sure. It was a miracle. Not humanly possible. And many who argue against Christmas would say, no, I just can't accept the Bible because it's just not possible. No kidding. It's not humanly possible because it wasn't done by a human. This is the very work of God. That's the whole point. It was a miraculous conception. But Jesus entered the world in the most natural way. Humble humanness. Natural childbirth. Born through the labor pains and delivery of a curse that increased pain all the more. It's something we can all understand. The humble human birth of Jesus in a stable, in a singular verse, is simple and natural. But everything else is supernatural. Everything else that we find in these verses, over 100 of them in chapter 1 and 2, is supernatural. And as I was struggling with this, I was praying through it, I've read through it over and over these weeks, I've come to really understand the reason we have it like this is we're supposed to understand, and I think it's intended for us to see, that this is a fulfillment of God's plan from the very beginning. This is what most of the verses are talking about. They're revealing to us that God is in charge of these events, that God is setting up and working directly in human history to cause these things to happen. Let me show you what I've seen. I think the advantage of reading these same passages over and over and spending our entire Christmas sermons in only 2 chapters is that I saw a very clear pattern. There's 3 parts to this pattern, and it's repeated over and over again. And we'll see the purpose at the end. There is, first of all, prophetic announcement. And then there is a fulfillment. What was prophesied is fulfilled. And then immediately after it's fulfilled, there is a response of worship. A prophetic announcement, a fulfillment, and then a response of worship. The very first time we see this is with Zechariah. Remember, it begins right in chapter 1, verse 5, as we're introduced to the person of Zechariah, right at the beginning of the book of Luke. And it goes all the way down to verse 19, the prophetic announcement. The angel Gabriel declares that he would have a son. In fact, if you look at chapter 1, verse 13, Elizabeth will bear you a son, you will call his name John. Now, Zechariah had a hard time believing this. So as Gabriel reinforces it in verse 20, just look at verse 20. And behold, you will be silent, disciplined by God, unable to speak until the day that these things take place. He's reaffirming that they will take place. And then he goes on, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. The clarity of this same pattern over and over again. There is a prophetic announcement. And it will happen because God has declared it. And you can see the fulfillment. Look down in verse 24. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach. You can see the fulfillment also in verse 57 and what goes on from verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son, and we went all through that last week. So there was a prophetic announcement, there was a fulfillment, and then there was a response. That was everything from verse 67 to 79. Here is this powerful response of worship by Zechariah, who was mute. He couldn't even speak. And after it is fulfilled, his response is worship. And I won't preach it again, though I'm tempted to. But you get it. This is the pattern. God speaks, and then God accomplishes, and it's a call for us to respond in worship. Then there is a second prophetic announcement to Mary. We know these verses. The angel Gabriel comes to Mary, and he declares that there would be this miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit in chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. The angel declares that Elizabeth will give birth to a child as well. And even as we considered these verses in our sermon before, we saw that there was a fulfillment. In verse 39 to 45 of chapter 1, Mary is already pregnant. And Elizabeth was declared to be prophetically announced to Mary that Elizabeth was pregnant as well. So Mary runs off and finds that it is true. It is fulfilled, partially at least. Because in chapter 2, we will see that Jesus is born. But we know that she's already conceived Christ. And the reason we know this is because John the Baptist responds to the presence of Jesus in his mother's womb while he is still in Elizabeth's womb. And we see this because this is the emphasis of verse 45. And blessed is she who has believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Let this just rest on your soul for a little bit. God speaks, then God acts, and then there is a worshipful response. Look at Mary in verse 46, all the way down to 56. She knew it was true. She knew that she was a virgin, and yet she was pregnant. This powerful song is a response of worship. And as I began to see this through the whole passage, I was really struck by this. In fact, it was one morning when I was alone, sitting in our living room, reading through this passage, that the thought really struck me, this is God's purpose for these verses. That God declares what he's going to do by the Holy Spirit, then God does it. And how will we respond to what God has done? Let me ask you specifically this Christmas. These are not my words. This is the very word of God. God declared that he would do this. And then God sent a Savior. And how will you respond? But that's not the last time the pattern is repeated. It's repeated again in our verses this morning. There's a prophetic announcement to the shepherds. Look at verse 8 in chapter 2. And in the same region, there were shepherds in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them. Singular. Just like the angel to Zechariah and to Mary. Oh, there's going to be a host of heaven. But the prophetic announcement is given by this angel, first of all. In verse 10, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all people, for all time." Here is the prophetic announcement. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This is the heart of these two chapters. And the announcement in these verses goes on. It's not just that he is a Savior. It's where he will be born in Bethlehem. And it goes on even further. How will they find this baby that they should go and look? He's wrapped in swaddling cloths. He's in an animal's feeding trough. And it's clearly explained to them that they would find the Messiah King. And then all the angels appear in verse 13 and 14. And the glory is to God in the highest. And the declaration of peace on earth through the Savior King who is born. Luke does this intentionally. I'm absolutely certain of it. He makes this prophetic announcement. And then guess what? There's a clear fulfillment in verse 15 to 19. When the angels went away from them to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And again, it says it three times in these verses that it's been declared to them. It's what the Lord made known to them in verse 15, down in verse 17, and again in verse 20. It's a message that's declared, and then it is accomplished. God does this very thing that he says. And they do find the baby. Verse 17, just as it was told them. And then they explained all these things. In verse 18, all who heard wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. This is exactly what happened after John was born. Do you remember back in chapter 1, in verse 63? And they all wondered. In verse 66, and they heard, all who heard laid them up in their hearts. There is this preparation for a response, understanding and knowing. So there is this prophetic announcement. There is this fulfillment. They do find the baby exactly as the angels declared. And then here is their worshipful response in verse 20. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Over and over again in these two chapters, God is speaking about what he will do. Then God does it. And it demands from all who hear a response. But that's the third time this pattern is repeated. There is a fourth time in verse 25 and 26 of chapter 2. There is a prophetic announcement to Simeon. Do you see it in these two verses? Now there was a man in Jerusalem, chapter 2, verse 25, whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Here is this revelation to him, this prophetic announcement that God is speaking. And here it's even sharper, the image, because the emphasis is that he is waiting for the fulfillment. And guess what? There is a fulfillment in verse 27 and 28. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms. He takes up the child, this child, in particular, because Jesus is the fulfillment. that he would see the Lord's Christ. And in the Holy Spirit, he knows it and he picks it up. There is the fulfillment. It was amazing to me as I saw it. There is this worshipful response. Do you see it in verse 28 to 32? It says, "And he blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace,' which is not surprising. All over this passage is this declaration of peace. Zechariah said it in chapter 1, verse 79. You are guiding our feet into the way of peace. The angels declare peace on earth. Simeon declares the exact same thing. That now he can depart in peace according to the word of the Lord. That this Messiah would bring peace. This consolation of Israel. As it's described in verse 25. And he worships. There is an announcement. There is a fulfillment, and there is a response of worship. But guess what? There is another prophetic announcement in this passage. This time, it is by Simeon to Mary, and this time, it's open-ended. In chapter 2, verse 34, Simeon blessed them. The parents come up, he blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child, this Lord's Christ," from verse 26, "this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." This is Simeon's prophetic announcement. And we know it's by the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Holy Spirit into the temple in the verses we just read. And Simeon goes on in verse 28-30. He says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." As he went, as I'm trying to finish the previous announcement, and he says, "In the presence of all the people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles," in verse 32, "and the glory of your people Israel." So it's for the Gentiles and for Israel, this great fulfillment in Simeon's worship. But then we come to the final announcement, and Simeon is pointing to Jesus' death. That Mary's heart will be pierced also. Here is a prophetic announcement, and the fulfillment comes at the end of the Gospel of Luke. The prophecy points to different responses to Jesus as well. He will be responsible or appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel. So this prophetic announcement will be fulfilled in Jesus' death and his resurrection. But we're already told that there will be a varying response. Some will believe and accept the Savior that is revealed to them, and others will reject him. I think we're supposed to see this in Luke 1 and 2. Five times it mentions salvation. In each of these repeated patterns. In Zechariah at the very beginning, he says, "The Lord has visited his people and he will raise up a horn of salvation." In Mary's song, she rejoices in God, my Savior. As the angels declare to the shepherd, they say to the shepherds, "Today, this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Simeon, in the fourth time this pattern is repeated, he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." And here, in this last announcement, the prophetess Anna declares that this is the message of a Redeemer. and those who are waiting for a redeemer in verse 38. The prophetic announcement of Simeon at the end of this passage is still open-ended. It has been fulfilled in Jesus' death and resurrection at the end of Luke's gospel. But Simeon says he will be responsible for the rise and the fall of many. Some will worship. Others will reject and fall. The prophetic message of Simeon is yet to be revealed in the hearts of all of us in this room this morning. I was considering the words of Isaiah chapter 8. Let me just give you the context. We know these verses in Isaiah 7. We have the famous Christmas verses, "For unto you is born this day," "She will bear a child, and you will call his name Emmanuel," which means God is with us. That's Isaiah 7. And then right after chapter 8 in Isaiah 9, it says that there will be a light that shines in the darkness. This powerful description that they will see a great light, "For unto you is born, the Son is given, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God." So between Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 8 is this powerful revelation of who Jesus is. And listen to these words in chapter 8, right between these two passages. "But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense." What is amazing is this is a quote from Ezekiel again. In chapter 11, it is saying there is a promise of God that there will be those who are his, and he will be a sanctuary to them, and he will give them a new heart and a new spirit. This powerful description of those who will worship, who will understand the work of God in their lives. But there is another response, a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling. This is picked up again in Romans chapter 9, in 1 Peter 2. And I began to see, as I worked through this again and again in Luke chapter 2, 5 times it tells us that everything they did was to fulfill the law of Moses. Do you see it in verse 22? "When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses." In verse 23, "as it was written in the law of the Lord." In verse 24, "according to what was said in the law of the Lord." In verse 27 at the end, "to do to him according to the custom of the law." At the end of our passage, "and when they'd performed everything according to the law, they returned into Galilee to the town of Nazareth." And it just goes on. And I began to see that what is happening here is, it is a fulfillment of the whole Old Testament. You can't just take Luke 1 and 2 and cut them out of your Bible and pull them out and say, "This is my Christmas sermon." No, this is all of God speaking. God spoke in the beginning, created the world. God promised that there would be a deliverer in all of the prophets. Jesus fulfills the law because in Galatians 4, it declares to us, "when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law." This was God's plan from the very beginning. A Savior is born to you, who is Christ the Lord. And there were so many places I could go. I want to show you one. I want to remind you of the words of Zechariah. He says, "The Lord has visited and redeemed his people." I want to take you to the Old Testament and show you one prophecy that Luke picks up later in his book. It's in Zechariah chapter 9, a different person, same name. You can just listen. Here's the Old Testament prophecy. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. See, what I'm saying is in Luke 1 and 2, it moves through the whole rest of the book of Luke to be fulfilled finally in Jesus' death and resurrection. But listen to the words of Luke 19. Here is Jesus fulfilling this prophecy from Zechariah that the king of salvation would come humble and mounted on a donkey. Here's the explanation in Luke 19. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And they were untying the colt, and the owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? They said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And he answered, if I tell you, if these are silent, the very stones will cry out. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. This is crazy, because the prophecy in Zechariah says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Why is Jesus weeping? There's two times it's described so clearly. One at the tomb of Lazarus, that there were so many that didn't believe. And here, listen to the rest of the words as I read it. In Luke 19, he wept over Jerusalem, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, and now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you, and the enemies will set a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Do you see what's happening here? The Lord has visited and redeemed his people. And even Jesus, in his declaration, he's hailed as the King of Peace. But they didn't know the time that makes for peace, because they didn't recognize his visitation. And I come back to the words of Luke chapter 1 and 2. And again, I was alone in my office. And I was praying. I said, Lord, how do we invite a response this Christmas? Today, all the prophecies that God has given have been fulfilled. When the angel said, today has been born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. It is true. And when I was all alone and I was finishing my sermon, I was wonderfully moved yesterday. And I can truly say to you this morning, with Simeon, in all of the scriptures and everything that we've seen this Christmas, my eyes have seen God's salvation. And I have peace. Do you? Let's pray. Father, I fear I've tried to do too many things in this sermon, but I pray that you will speak by your Spirit in all that we know from the Scriptures, that we would hear your prophecy fulfilled. And just as we prayed at the beginning, I pray that this will be true for all of us, that you will work in our hearts to respond, for some to put their faith in Jesus this very morning, to say, yes, I believe. God spoke, God acted, and instead of a stone of stumbling, I will bow my knee and worship, like each of these repeated patterns. And over these last few days of Christmas, will you work in our hearts so that we can say, along with Simeon, my eyes have seen God's salvation through his word, and I have peace as we respond to you in worship.